When 1857, a brand new Christian in Northern Ireland felt burdened to pray for his community and invited three friends to join him. And once a week, they would gather together in an old schoolhouse to pray for men and women in their city by name. They were praying for lives to be changed. And yet for a long time, they didn't see any change. And the temptation to give up was great. Was prayer even working? Was it even worth it? Of course, that's how many of us feel. Is prayer even worth it? Should I just give up? Should I keep going in this? We feel that way when it comes to this topic of prayer. But for these young men, meanwhile, unbeknownst to them, there were other people in that same community who experienced that same burden. And similar groups began to pop up all throughout Northern Ireland, and they too began to pray. And within 2 years, such an incredible movement was taking place that young men and young women were transformed. Crime went down so much that the jails were virtually empty. Churches began to pack out. Prayer meetings were popping up all over the community. Generosity was abounding. And by the year 1859, just 2 years later, 100,000 people were saved. It's now known as the Great Ulster Revival in Northern Ireland. But it began with a small prayer meeting of three. But what if they had just given up? What if they had just stopped? What would have happened? See, we all have been tempted to give up on prayer, or perhaps never actually take it up in the first place, wondering if prayer even makes a difference, wondering if God will even hear our prayers. Isn't it just better to get on with it and to take matters into our own hands and get on with our own efforts? After all, we have very busy lives, especially in Los Angeles. There is so much to do. Does God even hear our prayers? See, these questions are the questions addressed in this passage, which immediately follows what we call the Lord's Prayer. An ancient doctor named Luke has written for us a detailed account of the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this section of his writing is the travel section. Jesus is on the go, teaching, preaching, healing, serving, moving from place to place. And with him are his disciples, people who had left their old lives behind to follow the person they believed would bring salvation to the world. And it is in the midst of this busy travel schedule that Jesus teaches them and us about prayer. Now, I don't think it is a mere coincidence that Jesus gives us a model prayer in the midst of the busyness. See, we often think of prayer, when we think of ourselves being locked away from the world, locked away from other people. And to be sure, there is a time and a place for that. But the kind of prayer that Jesus is teaching isn't just to be left in the closet, but it's actually to be taken out with us into the busyness of daily life. See, we often think of prayer and action as natural enemies, but it is not so. I would suggest that prayer must both precede and permeate the business of daily life. On the one hand, I do think that there is a place for prayer to precede the business of your day. I think I can make a case from what Scripture says and even the example that Jesus has left us, where he would rise up early in the morning before his day began, before all the craziness went down, Jesus would get up and he would pray. I think there is a place for us not to find time, but to make time for prayer, to get up and to make it a priority and say, I need to pray. Before I face all the challenges, all the obstacles, all the opportunities of my day, we need to set aside some time to pray. Now, I know what the immediate response is because it's my own response. I'm too busy. Everything is so busy, especially in Los Angeles. Like, nothing ever stops, and people are calling you and texting you like before the sun's even up. And we live in a crazy busy city, and some of us might be tempted to say, well, I'm far too busy. There's too much work going on. There's too much responsibility that I simply don't have time to pray. Well, Martin Luther, who was a great reformer from 100 years ago, he too was a very, very busy man, and here's what he had to say. I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. Touche. Now, I'm not saying that, okay, I get up at 7, I gotta get up at 4. I mean, 3 hours sounds very daunting. My point is this: there is a time and a place for us to make prayer a priority and to get up, to wake up and pray through all that lies before us. Prayer, I believe, should precede the busyness of the day. But on the other hand, prayer should also permeate the business of our day. Prayer fuels our actions. In fact, in many cases, prayer changes us and changes things even in the midst of our day. When you're in the middle of a stressful work environment, pray. When you're enjoying a meal together with a coworker, pray. Maybe a friend is in need and they've called you on the phone, pray for them. Paul Miller, who wrote a wonderful book on prayer called The Praying Life, he said, "Learning to pray doesn't offer us a less busy life. It offers us a less busy heart." We're not too busy to pray. In fact, we're too busy not to pray. It is that important that we might pray. Now, some of you say, well, we got to get out there. We got to take steps. We got to take action. We can't just be people who are sitting around praying all the time. Well, of course, it's a balance, because prayer is the fertile soil of faithful action. And the longer that I've been a Christian, the more I realize that the enemy of prayer is not busyness. The enemy of prayer is self-reliance. We've got it covered. Like, I don't need the power of God from on high. Like, I can just Google something. I don't need to pray for daily bread. Like, Vons is down the street. Like, whatever. Like, we just become so self-reliant. Oh, we don't need to cry out for God for this. I don't need power for this. I don't need wisdom for that. I have got this. The enemy of prayer is not busyness. It is self-reliance. And it could be that you and I easily forget what Scripture says about prayer, about how God responds to prayer. We forget that. And we rely upon ourselves instead. Wayne Grudem, a theologian, wrote this about prayer. "If we were really convinced that prayer does bring about remarkable changes in the world in response to prayer, as Scripture repeatedly states that he does, then we would pray much more than we do. If we pray little, it is probably because we do not really believe that prayer accomplishes much at all." I want us to be people who are actively crying out to God to move. Crying out to him, asking for his power, asking for his guidance, asking for his provision, and then stepping out and acting in accordance with his will. Prayer should not be an event. It should be a lifestyle. And yet, even as I talk about this, I'm reminded of the times where I've actually experienced great disappointment in prayer. And many of you have as well. You prayed for something, didn't happen. Prayed for that particular circumstance at your work, it didn't change. Maybe prayed for some particular provision and it didn't come about in the way that you thought. We have all of us, when it comes to prayer, we have all of us faced disappointments. And perhaps some of us are even discouraged. And we ask, how can I keep praying? How can I discover confidence in prayer? Well, in answer to these questions, Jesus gives us a parable. He gives us a principle, and he gives us a promise. What kind of God do we think we're coming to? And as I answer that question, I begin to understand what I'm doing when I pray. Perhaps some of us tonight, we think of God as detached, distant, and aloof, needing to be nagged for anything to happen, wondering, will my prayer be heard? In answer to that question, Jesus gives us a parable. Verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. It has happened to us all. A needy friend nags us at the most inconvenient part of our day. Like, you've just gone to sleep and your friend's like texting you, like, meh, meh, like, hey, I need you. And they don't think to actually text everything they need in a paragraph block. They actually send it in a series of 10 text messages so that your nightstand is actually rumbling, meh, 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 like, hey, just need you to call me right now. Or maybe they're calling you on the phone and it's during the day and you're in a meeting and you're like, decline, send message, like, call you later in a meeting. And they call you again and you decline, call you again. And you're like, are you not getting the point? Like, I am literally not available. Why are you calling me so much? Now, I have to say, there is no more vulnerable time. There is no more inconvenient time to nag someone than when you are a parent who has just put their children down to bed. Most of you in this room, you don't understand. But let me tell you, bedtime is chaos. It is unbelievable the lengths to which parents must go to actually get their kids to stay in bed. It's like a reverse hostage situation. You're like, please stay in bed. And they're just screaming and shouting, like even last night. Okay, bedtime in the Chaddock house is 7:30. My kids did not sleep till 10 o'clock. They're like screaming and shouting, and then they're fighting, and then they're laughing, and I'm like, please keep it down. My introverted wife is like yelling. It's like the only time in your life where you'll ever hear it. I'm trying to wrap up my sermon. I'm like, don't you know I gotta preach God's word tomorrow? Like, why is Dad always grumpy before Sunday? Because I don't sleep, ever. It's so crazy that there actually may have been times when I've said to my children, I will give you cash money. Have you ever heard of Andrew Jackson? Oh, you will. If you will just stop talking. Now, I don't know much about first century life, but I don't think kids in the 21st century world were much different than back then. And in those days, your bedroom was essentially the living room. And no doubt this man in the parable had done everything he could do to get his children to go to sleep. And then his friend comes knocking on the door like, hey, I need some bread. You're like, stop it. My kids are asleep. Do you realize what I've gone through? Now, it's inconvenient when somebody knocks on your door at midnight. But let's just admit it. It's weird when anyone in LA knocks at any time on your door. It's just weird. Maybe there was a time in our culture and country where it wasn't weird to have somebody knock on the door and you're like, hey, look who's here. In LA, somebody knocks, you're like, get down, kids. What in the world? What's happening? Now, before we move any farther, let's just admit that we have been that needy friend. We've been the one calling and texting, why didn't you get my email? Oh, you just sent it 2 minutes ago. Yeah. Why didn't you reply? We've been the needy friend, like, where are you? Like, wait, I need you to call me. I need something from you right now. And you send those weird, obscure text messages like, we need to talk, ellipses. Now, ellipses. Like, we've been that person. Let's just admit it. And in a way, that is part of the point to this story. We are needy people. But we often wonder if we are praying to a reluctant God. Is this the God we imagine? We come in a moment of need and God's like, oh man, I just like, I've been controlling the world all day. Like, now you come bugging me. Like, I just heard your prayer yesterday. Like, what are you doing? For many of us, that's how we view God. Like, God's just reluctant. His arms are folded. And I just got to plead with him to have a conversation. But friends, this parable is called a how much more parable. There are lots of them in the Gospels. The point of the story is not God is grumpy and sleepy, so if you keep asking him, eventually he'll wake up and throw something at you. That is not the point. Here is the point. If a reluctant man eventually responds to the need of a friend, how much more will a relentless God hear the needs of his own children? That is the truth about prayer. Even at midnight, it would be unthinkable that a friend would refuse to hear such a request. No, the point is not go on praying, and if you nag God enough, he will hear you. The point is go on praying because God graciously hears the needs of his children. Prayer is not about overcoming God's reluctance, but our unwillingness to come to him knowing that he hears. And Jesus tells us this story. Why? Because he wants you and I to have a confidence that does not quit when it comes to prayer. See, this parable doesn't merely tell us to be persistent. It teaches us about a certainty that we have a God who hears prayer, which then makes us persistent. Be persistent in prayer because you have a God who hears. You may think he's reluctant. You may think it's a pain for him to hear. Such is not the case. But now some of you might say, well, okay, he's willing to hear. Good to know. But will he answer me? Will he answer me? So to drive this home further to our hearts, Jesus then moves from a story to give us a principle. According to Jesus, God eagerly hears and answers the prayers of his people. He is bent in their favor and therefore can be trusted to respond. I mean, if you would ask for and expect help from a neighbor in your moment of need, how much more should you ask for and expect help from God? Look at what Jesus says in verses 9 through 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. We don't pray in order to make God favorable. We pray in order to lay hold of God's favor that he's already given to us. See, persistent prayer is not a matter of being religious, it's a matter of being reliant. See, the simple principle is this: God's willingness to answer your prayers should give you a relentless confidence to pray them. I mean, here, Jesus goes to great lengths to show us how ready God is to hear your prayer. Like, we can't miss the point, and this should cause us to have an incredible confidence to keep coming to him in prayer. And here, Jesus uses three expressions for prayer that describe the patient persistence that should characterize your prayers. In contrast to the story we just read, God can be approached at any time, under any circumstances, repeatedly. And these three words encourage us to take that initiative to come to him. In fact, I believe that here we have one of Jesus's most encouraging invitations to pray. And I want you for a moment to think of all the blessings we actually miss out on because we have simply not asked. Think of all the guidance and the wisdom that we have missed out on simply because we didn't come to God in prayer. There's a New Testament book written by a man named James, and in it he says, "You have not because you ask not." Our prayers can at times be, if you're like me, so vague and so generic, like, Lord, bless this day. Just just like, and just, you know how we say the word just in prayer like a million times? Just, and just bless, just Lord, just like whatever. Amen. Everyone's like, yeah, I echo that prayer. What are we talking about? We could be so vague. We could be so generic. Church, let's get specific. God, I need you today because I'm really stressed out about this person I'm meeting. Okay. Come on. Now we're talking. God, I'm stressed out today because I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I need my daily bread. Yes. Let's get more specific, because the more specific we get in our prayers, the more specific we will experience answers. And to drive this home, Jesus gives us three simple words. I'm not much of a Greek scholar. I know just enough to make me dangerous with Bible software. But I'll tell you right now, I don't even think you need to study the original language of the Greek. He just says, ask, which I think implies an awareness of your need. Thought that one up myself. I think when Jesus is telling us to ask, he's getting us to ask two questions. Are you aware of your need, and are you willing to ask for help? First of all, are you aware of the depth of your need? Or do you just have it all under control? God, I got this, all right? I don't need your help. I don't need your guidance. I don't need your wisdom. Like, I'm totally fine. And yet Scripture says that apart from God, we are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. We need help. We need assistance. Now, some of us are embarrassed by our need. Let me tell you this, never be embarrassed by how much your heart needs God. Never. Never. We think, oh, I'm going to come to God all needy again. And God's like, here we go again. What do you need now? Didn't we just talk 5 minutes ago? Okay, put that up with the list of things God will never say to you. If anything, you'll never find a scripture in the Bible that says you're praying too much. Like, let's try to limit that down to just like 4 hours a day, all right? It's always like, come to me, come and ask, and I will hear, and I will listen, and I will move. Are you aware of your need? And secondly, are you willing to ask? Or does that offend your sense of self-reliance? Like, gosh, if I ask, then I'm like kind of like admitting that I actually need something. Yeah. We're all needy people. We need God. This posture is good for us because this implies that we're recognizing that we are the lesser praying to the greater, that we're making a request to the one who is above us. And we should never fear making that request because our reluctance to ask keeps us at a distance from God. Because we easily forget that asking is a part of the relationship. Wouldn't it be weird if you had a friend or perhaps even a spouse who they never confided with you about their great need? Maybe it's been 3 months and they didn't have enough money to pay for their rent and they're going to get evicted from their apartment, but they never told you. I don't know about your friends, but if somebody told me that, that would be weird. That would be really strange. I would say to them, wait a minute, we're close, we're friends, you were in need, and you didn't tell me about that. That's weird. Like, as friends, we're supposed to talk about these things and confide in one another and lean on one another. And God is saying, come to me with all of your needs. Do not withhold. Do not hold back your requests. Jesus says, ask. Secondly, he says, seek. What does that mean? Seeking is asking plus acting. It's those two together. When you search or seek for something, you're looking around for it. And what's implied here is that as we pray and ask God for things, we must also be active. We must step out and take steps according to what God has spoken and according to what God has supplied. For example, we might want to pray that we would know God's word better. That is a good prayer. You should pray that. God, open my heart to your word. God, may your Holy Spirit illuminate the truth of your word to my heart. And then we should take steps to actually open the Bible, search it, and read it. Let me use another example. Maybe some of you tonight are praying for good community, healthy community. Maybe even friendships. That is a good thing to ask for. Pray to God for that. God, will you please put me in a healthy community? God, will you please give me friendships? Yes, do that. Pray. And then you should also actually take the opportunity to seek them out. See, I'm surprised when I meet people who are like, man, I'm just trying to find friendship. And I'm just praying about it every day. Oh, great. How long have you been praying? 5 years? Oh, wow. Have you ever gone to a community group? No. Just praying. I'm like, oh, maybe. Maybe God has given you an answer and it's awaiting for you as a small group in North Hollywood. Just maybe you actually show up somewhere and actually like say hi, and maybe you will discover the ways in which God wants to answer that prayer. Let me give you another example. We should not only pray for peace and reconciliation among our relationships, we should actually step out and become instruments of peace and reconciliation. On the one hand, yes, let's pray. Maybe you've been experiencing like a falling out with a friend, or maybe sins have been committed against one another in your circle of friends. And so every day you're like, God, will you please bring peace? God, will you reconcile those friends? God, will you reconcile me and that other person? Yes, you should pray for that. And then step out and say, God, enable me to be an instrument of peace as I go and I make an appointment and get coffee with this person I need to apologize to and offer forgiveness or ask for forgiveness. Seeking is asking plus acting. One more example, if I may. Maybe some of you are in need of a job. Maybe you're in financial need. You should be praying about this. You should be praying for daily bread. You should be praying about the right opportunity, and then you should seek it out. Having prayed, continue to pray, and now take steps of faith according to the doors that God opens you. Seeking is asking plus acting. And thirdly, Jesus says, knock, which is asking plus acting plus persevering. Keep on knocking, Jesus says, which is hard for many of us because we live in the culture of now. I want everything immediately. If I want to grow in friendships, I want to have it happen overnight. Like, we're just so used to getting things immediately. Like, I can send out this email right now. I can download this app in like 2 seconds. And why does it take so long to like make a friend? Like, hey, will you be my best friend? Like, no. Like, this is taking way too long. Or maybe we've asked for God to give us some kind of provision. And like 2 hours later, like, God, where were you? I was waiting for you. We're giving God ultimatums. Like, you should have, I gave you a timeline, okay? I'm used to getting things my way in my timeline. And God's like, you're not God. Last time I checked, you didn't run the universe. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we must ask and we must act, but we must do it with patience. See, all these words together, ask, seek, knock, are powerful. And the fact that they are not given as suggestions, they are given as commands, makes it even more powerful. In fact, the text literally reads, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. This, in light of the context, tells us how we should be praying the Lord's Prayer. Keep on praying, our Father in heaven. Keep on praying, God, may your name be hallowed. Keep on praying, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Keep on asking for daily bread. Keep on asking that God would forgive you and make you a forgiving person. Keep on asking that God would deliver you from temptation. Keep on asking that God would deliver you from evil. Jesus is calling us to persevere in prayer. Ask, seek, knock, not to break down God's resistance, but to lay hold of God's readiness to respond. You know, we do commit idolatry. We trust in things that will not give us what we need, and therefore we must trust in the God who gives it. But what's interesting is this. What's interesting is that we are told again and again to persist in prayer, and yet it is often the very first thing that goes. Jesus goes to such great lengths. I mean, I don't think you could get a more clear and more specific call to continue in prayer than this. But as a Christian church, we can easily rely on so many other activities. Maybe we have our own personal biases. Maybe we just get cynical about prayer. Like, oh, somebody prayed for a miracle. Well, that's not going to happen, so I'm checking out of this prayer right now. Or maybe some of you hide behind your knowledge of Scripture. Like, I know so much Scripture that I don't even need to pray. Like, wow, do you remember all the Scriptures that tells you to pray? Oh, yeah, I have them memorized. Like, okay, maybe pray. See, we have these biases, or maybe our community just runs like a well-oiled machine. You're like, oh, well, I would ask for the power of God, but I mean, look, this is amazing. We do everything so well. And sometimes even in the church, we even build our little brands and we build our denominations on these own on our own biases, and yet we just tend to ignore the basic instruction in Scripture that we must pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in London from last century, and he preached a lot on revival. He preached so many sermons on revival that they put these sermons into a book called Revival. Listen to what he says. Conservatives would rather work to reform church theology and practice. Intellectuals doubt supernatural intervention. Rationalists dismiss emotional enthusiasm. All convene committees and organize campaigns, but few will plead for revival. I want us to be people who plead for revival, who do not stop and ask for the hand of God to move. But let's be honest for a moment. Where have we given up? Where have we given up? Maybe you've given up praying for a broken marriage. Maybe you're like, no way, this is just too hard, it's never going to be fixed. Maybe you've given up on a lost friendship. Maybe it's just so hard and you're like, oh, I was praying for it, you know, like every week, but I just stopped praying for it. Maybe you used to get together with some friends and you were praying together, but you just didn't really see the immediate results you desired, and so you just started to lose heart. Or maybe you were praying for an unbelieving friend, but over the past few years, nothing has really happened. Where is it that you have given up? I believe that God would call you tonight to come back to prayer and to not lose heart and to keep on praying. Persistence in prayer reveals a confidence in the soul. For those who ask, seek, and knock are those who believe that God will answer. And answer He will. It may not be what you expect, and it may not be when you expect, but He will answer. Sometimes His answer will be no, and sometimes His answer will be yes. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he writes about what he calls a thorn in his flesh that troubled him. We don't know what it is, but he prayed several times over again, God, would you take this away from me? God, would you take this away from me? God, would you take this away from me? And finally, he received an answer. God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Teaching Paul that whatever that was in his life, though it was difficult, it actually caused him to depend in a deeper way on the power of God than he would have if he didn't have it at all. And Paul, being the dramatic preacher that he is, God bless him, he said, therefore I then boast in my weaknesses and my infirmities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God will answer. And sometimes it may be no. But friends, know this, when God says no to something, it's always for a greater yes. It's always for a greater yes. And that is why we must be patient. For there is far more going on in prayer than just getting an answer. We are involved in a process. Through prayer, we are even changed. Not only the requests that we are making, but even the requests themselves begin to change as we continue to pray. It enhances the relationship that we have with God as we continue to persist and pray. There was a woman named Hannah in the Old Testament, and she was unable to have children. And this caused deep anguish and anxiety in her soul. She could not have children. She was so distraught that one day, we're told in the book of 1 Samuel, she goes to the temple of God and she is just so burned beyond measure. She falls down on her knees. She's weeping and she's praying. And though her lips are moving, nothing ever really comes out of her mouth. I don't know if you've ever prayed like this. We're just like, and you're just like praying like that. Maybe while you're driving your car, it looks weird. I've had those moments. I'm like praying and I'm just pounding on the steering wheel and the car next to me pulls up and they're like, you're crazy. I'm like, no, I'm a Christian. You're just praying. Well, on that day, this woman, Hannah, is just praying. She's moving around. She's weeping. And Eli, the priest, the one who's running the show, comes up and says, woman, put your wine away from you, assuming she was drunk. And Eli was probably congratulating himself, patting himself on the back. He's like, I run a tight ship here. No drunkenness is going to happen around my temple. But this is what Hannah replied to him in 1 Samuel 1. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I love that sentence. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. It describes what is happening when we take our cares and our concerns and our worries and we bring them to God in prayer instead of keeping the anguish and bitterness in her. She poured it out of her soul before the Lord. See, so often we keep our anxiety within. We keep our frustration within, and then that hardens in resentment. And then we grow distant to God. No, what you're to do is you're to cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. And as you do, you are actually being changed in that process. Hannah was not only in need of a son, she was in need of inward transformation. And so are you. And perhaps many of us have grown unhealthy because we are not pouring out our souls before the Lord. See, prayer is not only about getting an answer, it's also about a process. The person we become as we pour out our souls before God. There are times where you must wait, and it is for a good reason. Sometimes it could be that in asking for a particular gift, God makes us wait. Why? It could be, in some cases, that God is actually in the process of maturing you so that you will rightly handle the gift when he does give it to you. Saying, I want to change you. I want to shape you. I want you to become the type of woman or the type of man who will use this gift rightly when I see in my wisdom that it is time to give that gift to you. It could be that there's just more going on than you see. Other lives intertwining, other things that you just don't know, that God is weaving together this incredible tapestry and you just simply can't see all the factors contributing to it, and so you must wait. And in those times of patience, we must rest that God is all wise and that his ways are higher than our ways. His knowledge is higher than our knowledge. And we could simply pray, God, I don't know what is going on behind the scenes, but I am just simply trusting you. We must be persistent, but we must also be patient. He will answer. But here's a third question. Some of you say, does God hear? Jesus says, yes. Will God answer? Jesus says, yes. But thirdly, will his answer be good? Will his answer be good? And to this, Jesus gives us a promise. If the second point is about the certainty of God's answer, then this last point is about the goodness of God's answer. See, for some of you, this is what prayer feels like. God, doesn't matter what I ask you for, you're just going to hand me something bad. God, doesn't matter what I'm going to ask you for, you're just going to throw me something random. Like, God, I'm just praying for, like, you know, a new job and a new relationship. And he's like, have a bike. You're like, ha ha, God, that's funny. Like, for some of us, that's what we imagine prayer to be like. Like, you just dread it because you're like, doesn't matter, because whatever I ask for, you're like, you never know what you're gonna get. Maybe some of your parents were like that. I don't know. But Jesus addresses this very thing. He says, think about your earthly parents. In verse 11 through 13, he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil," pause, Jesus just said that. You can just imagine the crowd around Jesus. And he said, "Hey, if all of you being evil," and they're like, "What?" I think he just called us all evil. See, here's what Jesus is getting across. See, the Bible tells us that all of us were created in the image of God. We are God's image bearers. But because of our sin and rebellion, we are fallen creatures. We are sinful creatures. Now, being sinful creatures doesn't mean that you are as evil as you possibly could be. It means that every part of us is fallen. Every part of us is tainted by sin. And Jesus is saying, even all of you who are tainted by sin, even as earthly fathers, you still know how to give good gifts. Don't miss the contrast. If even sinful parents know how to give good gifts, do you think that your God will be less generous? Do you think God's going to be less generous than a fallen parent? Friends, here's the promise. Take it to heart. God will always answer your prayers in a way that works for your good and His glory. God will answer prayer in a way that it is best for you, whether it is a yes or it is a no. The answer may not be always what we expected, but we can trust Him to answer it rightly. And one of the best gifts you could pray for is also the same gift that helps you to pray. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Father's good gift. Now, many of us have our priorities in prayer. Like, oh, here's the top of my list. Here's the first thing that I'd like to pray for. Well, guess what? God has His own priorities. He says, "Above all that I could give you, here's what I want most for you. I want the Holy Spirit active, present in your life. I want more of the Holy Spirit for you." God says, "Of all the things that I could, all the good gifts that I could give to you, this is what I really want for you. More of the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus didn't have to explain the Holy Spirit to people in His audience who were familiar with the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, involved in the creation of the world and involved in the recreation of men and women from the inside out. For the Old Testament says again and again that one day God would put His Holy Spirit within men and women and change them, give them a new heart, write God's law on their heart so they actually live according to God's kingdom. For the Holy Spirit is able to change us. The Holy Spirit is able to empower us. Listen to what one of the prophets said about the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Joel chapter 2 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your younger men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." Now, don't wonder whether you're young or old, like, which category am I in? Is it going to be a dream or a vision that I had last night? Here's the point of the prophet. It's simply this. It's saying that the Spirit of God will make God known among all kinds of people. Young, old, men, women, doesn't matter. The Spirit of God is going to make God known among all kinds of people. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit shapes our character, guides our behavior, and empowers our lives. Friends, here is my question for you. Are you asking for more of the Holy Spirit? You say, "Well, okay, I asked for the Holy Spirit." Oh, totally, like a year ago. No. Are you continually asking for more of the Holy Spirit? See, the parable and principle is saying to us, at least in part, that boldness in prayer comes first in who we are praying to, but also in what we are praying for. Is more of the Holy Spirit at the top of your list? Is this request at the top of my list? It should be, and here's why. We can't be the people of God without the Spirit of God. We can't. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which all this provision we need in our lives comes to us. We need the Spirit of God. Even when we think of the Lord's Prayer, for God's name to be hallowed in my life, to be regarded as holy, I need the Holy Spirit. For God's kingdom to come, for His will to be done in my life, I need the Holy Spirit. For my daily bread, I need the Holy Spirit. To choose truth in the face of temptation, I need the Holy Spirit. To become a forgiving person, I need the Holy Spirit. To be delivered from evil, I need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some optional extra for, you know, heavy Christian users. Like, if you're a Christian, then you'll love the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, that would be good. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible clearly says that the moment you believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, and some of you have never prayed that, and tonight is the night where you can come to God and say, I believe in what Jesus Christ has done for me. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose again from the dead to give me new life. And if you trust in that moment, the Spirit of God indwells your life and makes His home in you and gives you a new heart and transforms you from the inside out. And for those of you who are Christians, we need more of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who makes God real to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to love what He loves and to care about what He cares about and to do what He's called us to do. This is the Father's priority for us in prayer. A gift of the utmost importance is the Holy Spirit. But maybe some of us are skeptical. Maybe some of us are reluctant. In fact, perhaps you feel that through prayer, God's actually given you a scorpion. That God's actually given you a snake. When you've asked for something good, it hasn't happened. You asked for change in a particular circumstance, didn't happen the way you thought. Asked for a particular job, you ended up not getting that. And maybe at times we feel, you know what, I do feel like God's given me a scorpion instead of bread and a serpent instead of an egg. The Spirit moves us out of our comfort zone. And so when God tells us about the Holy Spirit, we wonder, where is this going to lead? Where is this going to lead me? I mean, we all know, if you've read anything about the Bible, that the Holy Spirit will move powerfully in us and lead us out of our comfort zones deeper into what God has for us. And many of us, we fear not being in control. We don't like that. We think, oh, that's going to bring chaos, which we imagine the Spirit's going to bring. We fear where the Spirit might take us. Some of you are thinking, okay, because some of you know right now, I'm going to call you tonight to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm going, just so you know. And some of you are like, okay, I got to get ready for this. Like, is the Holy Spirit going to make me so generous that I'm going to have to adjust my budget? I mean, come on. Like, that thing's set in stone. When we turned the corner on 2015, like, it was done. Is the Holy Spirit going to make me a missionary? Like, oh my goodness. Like, I don't know if I can handle that. Is the Holy Spirit going to cause me to actually talk to people that I'm uncomfortable with? Is the Holy Spirit going to lead me to actually share the good news with other people? But friends, listen. The Spirit of God is the greatest gift because it is God giving Himself to us. And we need this gift. His anointing, His guiding, His empowering is far greater than many other things that we could ask for. Though other things are good, asking for daily bread, yes. But above all, are we asking for the Holy Spirit? Tonight, we must put ourselves in the arms of our Father and ask for more of the Holy Spirit. More of the Spirit refreshing us and renewing us. For it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to be who God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit enables us to do what God has called us to do. Now, you might think that is an incredible gift. Who can have that gift? Who can have the gift of God actually dwelling in us and changing us? The answer, anyone. Anyone, that's what Jesus says, anyone, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of all these good gifts that your Father wants to give you are yours for the asking. They are yours for the asking. But maybe you've been distant. Maybe you have not been asking. And maybe you've lost that zeal. Maybe that needs to be fanned into flame in your life right now. And if you're distant, God wants to draw you near. Or perhaps maybe you've never even known this gift of prayer. And for the first time tonight, this is your opportunity. But you might think like me, wait a minute, how can sinful people like us, how can we receive such blessings? How can we be confident that our Father will give us all these good gifts? How can people like us actually receive this incredible gift of the Spirit when we, because of our sin, deserve the opposite? I mean, read the Bible. God is loving, yes, but he is also holy. He is righteous and he is just. How can you and I have such good gifts? The answer is this. On the cross, when Jesus took our place, he got the scorpion. When Jesus went to the cross, he got the snake. He received the sting of death that our sin deserves, that we might have the food from our Father's table that we don't deserve. That is how we can have confidence. Romans 8 said, if God did not hold anything back but gave us his only son, how much more is he going to give you all good things that you need according to his will? Listen, there has never been a parent on earth who wants good things for their children as much as your heavenly Father wants good things for you. There's never been a parent in history who has wanted good things for their children as much as the Heavenly Father wants good things for you. But tonight, maybe you feel like the traveler in the parable. You think, the way I feel alone, I feel like everything's just inconvenient, I'm out of everything I have, I'm in need, I'm just like knocking at doors. Maybe tonight, that is how you feel. You feel like that lonely traveler. And I want you to know this, that because of Christ, you have an incredible confidence to come to God. Why? Because with God, it is never midnight. And with God, he is never taken by surprise. And with God, he never lacks anything. And with God, he is never bothered by his children's request, for he is not merely a friend, he is our Father. And he invites us to come to him boldly through his son, Jesus Christ. What is holding us back from coming to him? What is holding us back from asking and seeking and knocking and asking for his Spirit to move? I pray that nothing would. Let's pray now. Father, I do ask that if any of us are distant, that you would draw us near. I ask for those who are discouraged that you would lift them up. Lord, I pray for those who just might be cynical or skeptical. God, would you speak to them? And would you bring us to that simple place where we come to you like children, and we simply ask, where we seek, where we knock, knowing that you hear us, you will answer us, and your answer will be good according to your will. Father, I pray for those who have never come to you in prayer. I pray that tonight they would. I pray that tonight they would simply come to you and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again to give me new life. Accept me, not on the basis of what I have done, but on the basis of what you have done. May they pray that right now so that they would know that they are saved. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to move in our midst. And I pray that we would not be reluctant, but that we would simply rely upon you, that we'd come to you as needy children to a loving heavenly Father. Even now, through Christ, we pray. Amen.